You believe in a millennium?
Sometimes there's talk about a millennium.
And people aren't sure what that is, but it sounds good. A millennium, of course, means a thousand.
And we need to
describe the thousand-year period that the Bible talks about, this millennium,
which
is going to be a time of great blessing on the earth, wonderful blessing, a thousand-year period. And so we're going to turn to the book of Revelation and read chapter 20. This is the only chapter that speaks of this period of time as a thousand years. Now, in the Old Testament, the saints were looking forward to a time of blessing here on earth, and we'll notice some of those passages, but it isn't specified it's going to be a thousand-year period. But this chapter emphasizes that fact, and we're going to read the chapter through. Saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There it is. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very solemn chapter, an amazing chapter. There's some things we learn here we really don't have described any other place. Speaks of the devil being bound. It says at the beginning of this thousand-year period, an angel is going to come forth with the direction from God and the power of God, having the key to the bottomless pit. He has a great chain in his hand. He's going to lay hold of the serpent, the dragon, the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan. He's going to bind him for 1,000 years. A lot of talk today about binding the devil. I got news for you. Anyone who says he can bind the devil apparently is claiming greater power than the angels. Only this angel with a special direction from God could bind the devil. Now, Peter tells us what the devil's doing now, and I want to go back to 1 Peter 5 and read what Peter has to say. There's a lot of loose talk about this. People will say, let's pray and bind the devil. Well, I wish it were as easy as that. Peter says the devil isn't bound today. He says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible pictures the devil today as being loose, like a raging lion, hungry for prey, powerful and mighty. He's not bound at all. And he's loose. And he's very active and very aggressive. In fact, the scripture says that he controls basically the world. Now, I want to go to 1 John chapter 5. Just turn over a few pages. And notice what John says about the devil. 1 John 5, 19. Well, verse 18 says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. The wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. John says, this whole world is basically under Satan's control. Not God's at present. God has chosen for the present to allow Satan a lot of freedom. And he's very active. He's very powerful. You don't want to blame God for everything that happens in the world. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, if God's in control, this happened. Why did God allow Hitler to come on the scene? Why did God allow all these millions of people to be killed? God is in control. Well, the scripture emphasizes Satan is really governing and directing this world at present. Now, God is over all, and he's going to bring it to a halt when he chooses. But at present, Satan has a tremendous amount of influence and power in the world. And because of this, we see the terrible things happening that do happen. So John says, the whole world lies under the sway or in the hands of the wicked one. He's very, very powerful. He's very alive. He's in good health. And he is very ferocious. He deceives the whole world. I want to read Ephesians 2:2, where it speaks of the devil and his activity. What is he doing? He's a master at deception. Jesus called him the father of lies. You know, there are all kinds of lies and deception in the world. Who's the one behind it all? Jesus said, it's the devil himself. He's the father of lies. In Ephesians 2:2, it says of people who are now saved, he says, in which you once walked. This is the way you used to live, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is the devil, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so we're confused and we're deceived and we're disobedient because we're following this evil one, this one who's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's now working in the sons of disobedience. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 4. And you remember the Lord Jesus as he begins his teaching and his preaching. He goes into the desert. He's been fasting and the devil comes to him and begins to tempt him and test him. And as we read here of this, it says that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. Now this is a vision. There is no mountain where high enough where you could physically see all the kingdoms. But here he could show him, in this vision, all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. Egypt, Rome, Persia, all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And the devil says to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Satan says, I've got these in my hand. I can give them to whoever I wish. And I'll give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, Jesus didn't challenge him. And Jesus didn't say to him, well, you're lying. You don't have any control. You don't have any power. You can't do it. He, in effect, said, I recognize at present the world is under your control. You're giving kingdoms to the ones you wish. And he didn't challenge it. So as we think of the devil and we think of his power today, we realize that he's tremendously powerful. He's deceptive. He's destructive. His goal is to destroy people. When I hear of someone who is overdosed on drugs or someone who commits suicide, I realize, my, the devil here has dominated him and got him to the place now he wants him, which is a place of self-destruction. And that's his goal. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer, Jesus said. He's a murderer. He wants to destroy you. Now the Christian is told, we're not told to bind him, but we're told to fight him. We're told to resist him. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. It's a well-known passage. And here Paul is speaking to Christians. And he doesn't say, all you need to do is pray and you can bind Satan and it's no problem. You'll have no trouble the rest of your life. He doesn't say that at all. Satan's alive and well. Satan is active. Satan's going around, like he says, a roaring lion. And when you accept the Lord, you're in a battle. You're in a fight. Satan doesn't give up. But he says here in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So Paul says, you're in a battle. You as a Christian, you've accepted the Lord Jesus. The fight isn't over. The devil can't take you away from the Lord. But he can cripple you. He can handicap you. He can make you pretty useless to the Lord. So he says, fight. You're in a fight. But the time is coming. Now, when an angel is sent forth, and with the power of God, and the authority of God, he's able to bind Satan. I take it this is the first time Satan has ever been bound since he fell. All of these thousands of years, he's been free, he's been active, he's been working. He says the whole world is under my control, basically, spiritually. Now we recognize this, we see his working. Our country is probably more Christian than many. But yet we see Satan's power working. I think we've seen it in high places the last 8 years, where Satan's power has been working, even among our leadership. And we realize that Satan is very, very active. And we as Christians are told to resist him and to fight, but not to expect that we can just say a few words and pray and he'll be bound and helpless and we'll be able to go on untouched, because he is a destroyer. So, he's bound for 1,000 years. Then it speaks of this millennium. Christ has come. His people are with him. Now he sets up his kingdom, this glorious kingdom. And he speaks here of how believers are going to be raised and reigning with Christ. This is the first resurrection. This takes place when he comes back and all believers, Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, all those who are the family of faith are going to be raised and we're going to be with him. And he's going to reign. And it's going to be a glorious, wonderful time. He says, those who were beheaded, those who have suffered, and all the believers are going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Are you going to be there? You know, ask yourself the question, are you going to be there? I asked some guys in the jail this last week that question, are you saved? Where would you be if you die today? One man looked me in the eyes and with a white face, his face was as white as a sheet, he said, I'd be in hell. What a sad thing. Here are these who are saved, who are going to be with the Lord and going to reign with him for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, it says, didn't live until 1,000 years are finished. So there's this gap between the first and the second resurrection. Now, as we think of this reign, this wonderful millennial reign, it says we're priests. In other words, those who are saved have access to God. We're priests when we get saved. You don't have to go through a person who has a black garb on and his collar on backwards. You don't have to go to such a person and say, I want to get in touch with God. You're a priest. I come through you. Every Christian, the Bible says, is a priest. Peter says that in 1 Peter 2. So that we have access to God. And here it speaks of those who are believers. With this access to God, being able to go directly into the presence of the living, eternal, holy God. What a tremendous thing. We who were once sinners, who were lost, who were separated from God, who were condemned, now have this access and approach and we can worship God. What a privilege. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. You know, many churches, more formal churches, or church I grew up in, they had an altar rail, and then up here there was an altar, and the minister could be up there, but the rest of us, the laity, lay people, we didn't go up there. That was a sort of a holy place, and you had to be ordained really to function up there. You could come as far as this, and you could have the Lord's Supper administered to you as you knelt at the rail, but you didn't go up here. Very different from what the New Testament says. The New Testament says, we're a priest, every believer is, you come boldly, let us come boldly into the very presence of God. What a privilege. And he says eternally here, we're going to have that privilege as priests, and we're going to reign with him. And it's going to be a time of tremendous blessing. And the nations who enter it are those, I want to go back to Matthew 25, because you might say, well, who's going to be there beside those in the first resurrection? Apparently there are going to be some people here on earth that are going to marry and have children and so forth. There's going to be life here on the earth, and these people are not yet have been those who've gone through resurrection. They still have their natural bodies. And in Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to speak further to him. But it seems that those who are going to enter this kingdom and still be those who are here on earth in their earthly bodies are going to be those who have shown kindness instead of persecuting believers. Have shown kindness to them. And they will enter this millennium as a people with their earthly bodies. At the end of that 1,000 years, interesting. It says, verse 7, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So Satan's released at the end of this 1,000 years. What happens? You think, well, the world is, you've had a beautiful world, a perfect world, certainly, people must have changed during that period of time. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. In fact, I want to go back and read in Isaiah 11 a little description of conditions then in this millennial period. Isaiah 11, verse 3. Speaking of the Messiah, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall lie dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat grass like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, some of that poetic language, I'm not sure how much it's going to be literally carried out, but the thought is certainly of blessing and peace and perfect conditions here on earth. So man has had 1,000 years of perfect government, perfect conditions on earth, but at the end of the 1,000 years, when Satan goes out, it says, once again, he's able to lead a rebellion against the Lord. The heart of man hasn't been changed. Education and a controlled environment does not change the heart of man. They have to be born again. You've got to be saved. And we were talking some about this last night, that you can put a person in a controlled environment, if they do this in jail all the time, in prison, and they say, we're not going to let you have drugs. Some of them try to smuggle them in. But basically, it's a pretty clean environment as far as drugs or liquor is concerned. Does that change the hearts of those guys? No. As soon as their time is up and they get out, most of them go back to what they were doing before. They go back to their drinking, back to their drug use. The heart has not been changed. And here the scripture says, after 1,000 years of perfect government, the natural heart of man is the same. Satan hasn't been rehabilitated either. He was locked up for 1,000 years. Did he learn his lesson? Not at all. He's a rebel. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. He comes out and there's this final, last rebellion here on earth against God. And there's this judgment of God and this punishment. And it says Satan was cast into the devil who deceived them, in verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, we don't like to think about that. People that go to prison. Kadan was asking me today about another man who's in prison. How much time did he get? Said he got 8 years. Probably be out in 4. But there's always the thought, it's not going to be forever. There's hope. When they get a sentence, life without parole, there's a hopelessness and there's a terribleness about that. In fact, you know, this fellow McVeigh who was charged and sentenced because of the crime of this terrible destruction, this bomb in Oklahoma City, he's requested death. He said, I don't want to live in prison the rest of my life. I want to die. Sad thing is, he probably thinks that's going to end it. But unless he accepts the Lord, it's just the beginning of something far worse. So, the scripture here paints a picture of hopelessness. Now, Jesus said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. But if you choose to follow the devil, you will be with him. And the Bible here speaks of it as being something that's endless. Endless. There's no hope. There's no parole. There's no release. Ultimately, the scripture says of these, the beast and false prophet, the Antichrist and his false prophet have been there 1,000 years. It says they're still there. They're still being tormented day and night forever and ever. And the figure is used of a lake of fire. Now, this is symbolic. It's not fire like we know, because you'd say, well, a person in a lake of fire is finished. And have you ever seen a lake of fire? Well, probably most of us haven't. I've seen pictures in National Geographic of volcanoes where scientists were standing on the edge of the cauldron and looking down, and here down below you see a lake of fire. It's molten rock, it's bubbling, it's churning, it's smoking, the fumes are coming up. And that's the picture really you get here of a place of terrible, terrible punishment. As the scripture says, it's endless. Because the soul of man, really, after a person is born, you're not going to be finished anytime. You're going to exist somewhere with the Lord, away from the Lord forever. Now, when we think about that, it should move us, and we should look at people with compassion. Because if this is true, they don't accept the Lord, there's a terrible, terrible future. And we don't like to think about it, but here the scripture emphasizes the endlessness of it, and the devil himself is going to be there along with all those who follow him. Now, after this, you have the great white throne judgment that it speaks of, and this is a solemn scene. John here, I think he must have finished seeing the vision, must have been trembling at the greatness of it. A great white throne. And God is sitting upon it. And his face is so terrible, so powerful, so mighty, the earth and heaven flee away. It's almost as if there's just this great empty space in the universe with his great white throne, and white symbolizing the purity and the holiness of this justice. No injustices. And no pardons that are going to be questioned, as we had recently in connection with our president, our last president. No injustice. No one will say, well, you know, that was the wrong sentence. Here there's going to be perfect justice, a great white throne. And many sees all those who died in unbelief and in rebellion against God, standing the vast multitude. Small, he says, unimportant, and the great ones will be there. Petty criminals will be there. Unimportant people as far as the world. And there are going to be great ones there who died in rebellion against God. Hitler will be there. Stalin will be there. They're going to stand before God. Because if there's a God in heaven, there's got to be justice. There's no justice in this world. Hitler was never punished for his crime. Stalin was never punished for his crime. Oftentimes there isn't justice in this life. And if there's a God in heaven, then he's holy. Sometimes there's got to be justice. The scripture says, here's the time. And the books, it says, are going to be opened. It says, death, the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades, or the departed place of the lost before the judgment, are going to give up the dead. And they're going to stand before God. Now, it's an awesome thing to stand before a judge. And to realize the judge holds my fate in his hands. And this is like time and again, if I go to the jail and have studies, men time and again will say to me, pray for me, I go before the judge. I'm going to be sentenced this week. And they have a sense of fear. What will the judge? What will the judgment? What will my sentence be? And I stand before the judge. And you know, it's going to be a fearful time for the unbeliever who stands here before God and the books it says are open. And that's simply a way of saying, you know, your life is going to be reviewed. You've rejected God. You've lived in defiance of God. Now God's going to go over your whole life. In a sense, you could say God could replay the memory of each sinner. Because they say you never really forget anything. You just can't recall it temporarily. As you get older, you know, you say, wow, I can remember that name. And then we'll come back to you later. And you think, yeah, that's it. It's been there. It's just a little hard to sometimes get a hold of it. But if God should reactivate our memory, and all this now is just run out before us, before the universe, all of this life, all of the sin, all of the wrong thoughts, all the evil that's been in our life. Life is going to be run out and reviewed. And then it says, if your name is written in the book of life, and none of them are going to have that, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And it says, this is the second death. You know, it's been said, if you're born twice, you'll die once. Jesus said you must be born again. And you'll die physically, because we all go through death. But unless, if you're only born once, Scripture says you're going to die twice. This is the second death. You die physically, and then this time when you are judged, and when you're cast into hell, you describe the second death. This is the final death. This is the final separation from God. This is the death where there's no coming back. Eternal death. So it is a solemn, solemn chapter. And if you're not a believer, there ought to be fear in your heart. Because you will stand there and your life will be reviewed. And you will be, according to the scripture, cast into eternal hell if you have not received the Lord Jesus. And that is a solemn, solemn, wonderful thing to be said. So those of us that are saved can say, thank you. Thanks for saving me. Thanks for dying to pay for my sins so I can be free. I don't need to go to bed at night with a burden of sin and guilt and realizing if I die tonight, there's no hope. You can go through life with a deep realization. My sins are all for you. Wonderful to know that. You see someone who's really troubled about his sins, you realize, once again, you kind of forget. You know, you saved a number of years, you kind of forget how troubled you were at one time about your sin. At the time, I'm dealing with someone, and I'm seeing a person go through that conviction, that sense of guilt, I realize, oh, he's suffering. And he's in real pain because of his sin. And that's good. Bring it to the Lord. I told this man the other day when he said to me, if I died, I'd be in hell. I said, you're very close to heaven. You're very close to heaven. Because when you realize I'm on my way to hell, I'm lost. You're ready to be saved. You're ready to be saved. I'm going to be saved that night. I hope you can say this. And if you think of this terrible, awesome time when the world is going to stand in judgment before the living God. How wonderful it is to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Wonderful to know that. Confident. You are saved and you never stand before that terrible judgment. You were judged at the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus. And your sins have been forever paid for. Praise the Lord. So I hope this morning you can say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I know Christ is my Savior. And let me encourage us to be active in witnessing. There are a lot of lost people out there that need the Lord.